If you're turning your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to continue this morning looking at the Lord's Prayer. Read verse 9, Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. There is a context we must recognize in these passages. We come to the very first petition of the Lord's Prayer. The very first petition: Hallowed be your name. This is not just a statement by the Lord Jesus, but it is also a recognition of calling out to those who will be praying this prayer that there be a genuine petition of this fact. And we will see this unfolded as we recognize what the context is saying in "Hallowed be your name." The idea of a name is of great importance. Now, we don't really live in that generation necessarily anymore. Most of the time we give names, maybe they're family names of some sort, or we name a child by someone that was really close to us. But oftentimes, and especially in the days of Christ and even the days leading up to the time of Christ, a name had a particular meaning behind it. The name itself was not just some syllables that would be uttered to call the person this or that, but it actually had a genuine meaning, and that meaning had to do with the very being of the person. You see the context of the Lord Jesus saying, "Hallowed be your name." The identification here is not just the letters G, O, and D. As one writer says, this is the very substance of the idea of who God is. And it's not only the idea, but it is the very substance itself. When you see the Lord Jesus say, "Hallowed be your name," he's saying, "Hallowed be your being." Firstly, this morning, we need to recognize this is not in the context of a physical picture, but it's in the context of a name. You cannot see God, so therefore he is recognized by his name. He is the Lord God. He is the covenant God. We recognize him by his name, and that name in and of itself goes to the very being of God. This is the problem with most of our culture. There's lots of people that use the name God out there, don't they? A lot of people use it in vain. Here, positively, is another side of the commandment. Do not take the Lord, your God, his name in vain. And here we have it positive. Hallowed be your name. Many in the culture will take the name of God in vain, and they will think nothing of it. You know why they think nothing of it? Because his name is not attached to his being. And they know little of his being. And they think little of his being. They may utter some type of idea of "Lord, help us." You've heard people say that. "Lord, help us," in just common conversation. What does that really mean? For most people, it's just a phrase. If we took it in its proper context, "Lord, help us." The very Lord God himself. There's an identification we get in the very first and opening of the scripture. The Lord God himself, creator of heaven and earth. Who does the scripture tell you who God is? He tells you by naming him. He is the creator. He tells you by naming him. He is the one who has ordered all things. He is the provider. Provider comes from the word providence. And the idea of in and of itself, God gives providence. God is the one who has ordered all things. We cannot see Him. We cannot see Him in the same way because He is spirit. He does not have a body. He is not in parts, or does He have passions like men? And yet, the Lord Jesus says, hallowed be His name. When you go through the Old Testament scripture and you see in some of your versions, I was talking to some people about this, you see the word Lord capitalized. Recognize when you see that word capitalized, the context. When it's lowercase and when it's capitalized, L-O-R-D. There's a difference of Adonai and covenant God. The very name of the Lord and who He is and what He does is being proclaimed to you in the Old Testament itself. And here the Lord Jesus is saying, when you call out His name, you're calling upon the very being of God. It's not only in the sense of His name that it tells us this and it leads us to His being. But we have to understand when we're calling upon the name or hallowed be your name, we're saying that God alone is absolute and independent. Do you realize when you're praying to God, you're calling upon the one absolute independent God? You're not praying to a God who's subject to the mind of someone else, who's subject to the actions of someone else. You're not praying to a God who is waiting on anyone else. He is absolute and He is independent. There is none like Him. This is part of Psalm 50 when He calls out to the wicked and He says, "You thought I was like you." We are created in His image. And we have some of that image bearing on us even in our fallen nature. But just because we are His image bearers does not mean He is like us. He is absolute and independent. There is none like Him. And when you pray, you are coming before the one absolute, independent, true, living God. We can utter the words, "Our Father." We can utter the words, "God help us," and give little thought to who we are calling out to. It just rolls right off our tongue, especially in Christian speak. When you utter the very name of God, you are calling upon His being. Absolute, independent, perfect, just, wrathful. Not just love, that He is. You are calling upon Him in all of His perfections. This is what makes it so awful that the culture can just speak the name of God in vain and think nothing of it. Now, can we change them? Can we go about just absolutely putting baseball bats on their heads and change them? Well, we might change the size of their head and put them in the hospital, but that's not going to do any good. But this is why we pray. This is a portion of this prayer. We're actually praying that the name of God be treated as holy. It's a sense of which we are calling out to God that He would have His way and His power and His kingdom and on this earth in such a way that people would recognize him for who he is. The absolute independence of his being. See, if you're absolutely independent, you're not at the sway of people in the way that other people are at the sway of people. You and I can get caught up in the emotions of a situation. Even if we don't all show our emotions the same way, we can get caught up in the emotions of a situation, and we hear one person say this thing and ask us this, and we have another person say this thing and ask us this, and as those questions are coming at us two and three at a time, we begin to feel torn in different directions. Help me here. Will you do this? Please say this to this person. Help me this. Help me that. Help me there. Children coming at a parent. Children coming at a mother or a father. A co-worker coming and they're swaying and calling upon us. Help, do this. Do this. Do this. And we began to be torn. But God is not like that. He is absolute and independent. He hears the prayers of his people as the absolute, independent, one true living God. And he is not torn. He is not emotionally caught up in the moment as though he doesn't know what to do. He doesn't feel pulled in different directions. You're praying to the God of providence. The God who created all things and ordered all things, and he put them into place, and he sustains them, and he keeps them in place, and you're calling out to him. It's not just about the name or in his being of being absolute and independent, but it's a recognition of his holiness. Hallowed be your name. So many times we do really forget, or we put it aside, that our God is perfectly righteous. He is holy. We don't pray out to God in a way that is frivolous or flippant, but we recognize his holiness. Turn just a moment to Isaiah. It's something you've read many times before. But in Isaiah 6, in the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord, says Isaiah. And then this is a vision. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. If there ever was a king who was the greatest of majesty, it was the Lord our God. The train of his robe filled the whole temple in this vision. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory," echoing back and forth and back and forth. Turn to Revelation. Chapter 4. John wrote, "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard, like the sound of a trumpet, speaking with me. said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things." Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. There's the imagery of the throne once again. And he who was sitting was like a jasper stone, a sardius in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, like an emerald in appearance. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments, and golden crowns on their heads. Out from the throne came flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the center and around the throne, 4 living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first creature was like a lion, and the second creature was like a calf. And the third creature had a face like that of a man. And the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And the 4 living creatures, each one of them having 6 wings, are full of eyes around and within. And day and night they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty, who was and who is to come." Both places give us amazing imagery of the throne room in the context. Both places give us ultimate imagery of God as the one true living King. There's none like Him. And in both places, the imagery tells us that they are crying out, "Holy, holy, holy." Separate. Separate, separate. We may be made in His image, but He is not like us. The purity of the most pure. We can't even fathom how pure He is in being. We can't even remotely comprehend. So when we call out that name, we are calling upon the one absolute, independent God who is perfect, pure in everything He does. Not one single thing that He does has any impurity. We cannot see Him in picture, but we know Him in name. We do not know that name simply as that which we can throw around and we can put it out there as if it means nothing. We know that name in the context of His being. And in His being, we know Him as the one who is holy. All we have to do is just imagine ourselves for a moment and understand the holiness of God is so real and pure that we can't even fathom it. Very commandments float in the whole of the context of life. Go to any culture and no one likes to have their things stolen. We think of it in that sense that we know we cannot live the law of God perfectly, and yet God Himself is perfect in everything He does. And the Lord Jesus wants us to understand, "Hallowed be Your name." It's in the context that name has in holiness. How do we pray? Do we really pray in this way? Can you imagine when the Lord Jesus said this? He wasn't thinking like you and I would think in a normal day. We can go around and we can think about the name of the Lord and it be something that passed through our mind and we give little thought of actually who He is. But here's the very Son of God Himself, perfect and righteous in every way, and what He utters out of His mouth is, "Pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be Your name." You think the Lord Jesus had a little different context of that? This is why this prayer is such a great template. It should cause us pause. It should cause us to stop for a minute and say, who am I speaking with? Who am I speaking to? Who am I calling out to? It's not just in the name and the being and the perfection of His holiness. But He says, hallowed be Your name. As the imperative. He's not just stating a fact. There is a fact, God is holy. There is a fact, God is absolute independent being and there is none like Him. And anybody that wants to argue with that is about as ridiculous as going out and arguing with a stop sign. Will you win? No. Because there's letters on there that spell S-T-O-P. Stop. Right? There's an absolute in the very being of God. To argue with Him about who He is senseless. It's irrational. And yet that's not the Lord Jesus' point. It's not just the indicative. It's the imperative. Pray then in this way. You pray in this way. You think in this way when you pray. Hallowed be Your name. Begs a question then. That will unfold in the rest of this prayer. When you go to the Lord in prayer, it means something when we pray, Your will be done. Honestly, most of the prayers of most people around are so self-centered, so self-focused, and at some point, so thoughtless. All they can do is we think about ourselves. But the very first petition here is to pray out, hallowed be Your name. As one writer said, may Your name be treated as holy among the earth. I don't know how many times I've prayed some form of this prayer, how many times I've prayed some form of this phrase, hallowed be Your name. And I don't know how many times that I've given little thought to the imperative context, praying that God's name would be treated as holy in all of the earth. Do you really want that to happen? Do you believe that God is so pure that it would be great and necessary that His name be treated as holy throughout the whole earth? Or do you think it's not that big of a deal that all these people are dying and going to hell? No. When we pray this name, we pray it in such a way that we're saying, God, Your name be hallowed. We are not to take the Lord's name in vain, but we are to pray that His name be hallowed. Throughout the whole of His kingdom, and this earth is His kingdom. He made it. He created it. Although the sin nature is pervasive, our God reigns. And He reigns through the person and work of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And His Son, after being raised from the tomb on that third day and meeting with His disciples, He ascended. He ascended to be with the Father, and He reigns on high. When we praise the Father, we're praising the Son. And we praise the Son, we're praising the Father. We're saying, hallowed be Your name. How many people take the name of Jesus in vain? They use Jesus Christ in all types of ways that are ungodly and unthoughtful. But for us, believers, we are to use that name in thoughtfulness, and especially in prayer. Especially in prayer. The name means something. Some of you understand that because you named a child after someone that meant something to you. And that name has a meaning behind it. It has a context behind it. The name means something. And it tells about His being. And His being is absolute and independent. He is the Creator. And it tells us about His perfections, that He is holy. Not only is He love, not only is He good, but He is holy and perfect and right. And the prayer gives us not an indicative alone. It is fact. He is the God of all things. But it gives us the imperative that we pray in this way, that His name be hallowed throughout all of the earth and His kingdom. One day when the Lord Jesus returns, He will set everything right. And there will be a judgment. No one's excited about the judgment of Christ in the sense that we're excited people will be judged, but it is a fact. And when He returns, you know what's going to happen? Upon His judgment, the name of God will be hallowed throughout the whole of the kingdom for the rest of eternity. Even those who are in hell will see the holiness of God like they've never seen it before. What we don't see now, we should still pray for and recognize it is coming. Doesn't mean, though, that we're only praying simply for something future. We're praying for something now. We pray that His name be hallowed even this very day, and especially among His people. That when we meet, it's not just flippant, it's not just thoughtless. We meet that the name of God would be worshiped and hallowed, and we would sing unto Him for all of His glory, and we would pray unto Him for all of His glory. We would read the Scripture unto His glory, and we would hear the preaching unto His glory. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, great God of wonders, mighty and just, holy are You. Holy, holy, holy. May we utter these words as those who have a glimpse by the power of Your Spirit through Your Word, of who You are. May we trust and lean on you and you alone through your Son, the Lord Jesus. Give us minds to pray this imperative. May your name be hallowed throughout the whole of this earth. You alone, O God, are worthy of our praise. May we give it to you today and throughout this day. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.